Good morning. This is my chance also to say good morning. Oh man, I'm not going to get the mugshot for Craig, huh? Okay, this morning we're going to be looking in the book of Acts, chapter 18. And before we begin, I would like to read just a small, short story by an F.B. Meyer. It goes like this. When I was crossing the Irish Channel on one starless night, I stood on the deck by the captain and asked him, "How do you know Holyhead Harbor on so dark a night as this?" he said. "You see those three lights? All of them must line up together as one. And when we see them so united, we know the exact position of harbor's mouth." He goes on to say, when we want to know God's will, there are three things which always concur: the inward impulse, the word of God, and the trends of circumstances. God in the heart and God in circumstances, indicating his will. Never start until all these three agree. Let's look to the word, look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this morning, Lord, as we are about to read your word and look therein. Father, may you be honored and glorified, Father, and may our hearts be blessed. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let us turn to the book of Acts, chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupations they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord unto Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Acacia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason with that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and of names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared none of these things. And Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence to Syria, with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shown his head in Caesarea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired for him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, "I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will, and he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after having spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Thyatira in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scripture, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Acacia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, whom when he was come, helped them with much had been, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews and the public, and that publicly, showing by the scripture that Jesus was the Christ. May God bless the reading of his word. It would be not uncommon for me to say that this chapter, chapter 18, is the most important chapter in the book of Acts. And I say that only because it is God's word, and therefore, by default, it makes it one of the most important chapters. We see our brother Craig had shared with us last week in chapter 17, how Paul is sent away from Thessalonica and from Berea by nighttime. The brethren had suggested that he leave that city for the fear of being beaten to death or thrown in prison. Paul would then go to Athens, and having been there and been extended an opportunity to speak to a large group of people there on Mars Hill, the word of God says that few believed, and Paul left Athens and comes to Corinth. Now, if we look at Paul's life and look at what Paul's mission was, we would go back to Acts chapter 9. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read the verse. Acts chapter 9 and verse 14 and 15. And the Lord is speaking to Ananias, and he's telling him in verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And so Paul was this vessel that the Lord was to use mightily to testify of him. But we see in the previous chapter, that Paul had a difficult time doing that. And now we come into chapter 18, and now Paul comes to Corinth. Now, if we think of the city of Corinth, we see that it is a part of an isthmus about 5 miles wide, which had two harbors. Its western harbor, Lycia, was one of the western sides of the Grecian peninsula and faced the Adriatic Sea, which is its eastern seaport. Caesarea faced the Aegean Sea on the eastern side of the peninsula, where the church at Corinth was founded. And we can read that in Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Known for its temples, its idolatry, and immorality, its economy was based on trade. They were a society and people that did not really produce anything, but their sole income for that city was import and export. The city inhabitants range from about 250,000 individuals, mainly consisting of Romans, Greeks, and Jews. And so when Paul leaves Athens, he comes to Corinth. And in Corinth, the word records that in verse 1, he is coming to Corinth, and there he finds a Jew named Aquila, and his wife Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla were both exiled from Rome because of the decree from Claudius. And so they were exiled and coming to a new place to live. And there they met Paul. And Paul, knowing how it is to be exiled, comes into this area also. And they two meet, and they gravitate to each other, and they form a friendship and a support system between the two of them. Aquila was a Jew, but also came from the same area as Paul did. So they had things in common. And not only that, it says, the word of God says that their livelihood of which they made a living was tent making. And so they had a lot to talk about, a lot to share, a lot to converse of. In verse 3, we go down to verse 4, and there, as his usual custom, Paul goes and reasons in the synagogue. He works as a tent maker during the week and goes in to speak on the weekends in the synagogue. And while he is there and working during the week, he is hearing the language of the local people. He's getting a sense of ideas of what people are talking about, what's being shared. He's getting a background of the arguments that's being stated about the times. And so we see that also in our normal daily activity. For many of us who work, we'll hear the conversations throughout the day from our coworkers or wherever we are. Whether we're in school, we'll hear the same conversations. And so these things, conversations, give us an idea of what the people are thinking and how they're feeling. But Paul has something, he has a burden that he wants to share with the people in Corinth. The word says that he goes and he reasons in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuades the Jews and the Greeks. And this was what he did. He worked with his hands. It was not uncommon for a Jewish person to learn a trade, being taught from their father. And there was this trade that Paul used to support himself. But the people of Corinth, on the other hand, they were not people of trades. They were people of commerce. So working with their hands and having that to be something they take pride in issuing was something against the people of Corinth. Because they were just about the exchange of money and not the pride of working. And so Paul had this work ethic about him. And we see it in his daily life, exercise in his means to support himself, but also in his preaching of the word. It says in verse 5 that when Paul and Silas were come from Macedonia, and we go back in chapter 17, we'll see that Paul and Silas remained in Berea for a time. And here we have Paul in Corinth, by himself, alone, having met a new couple, a married couple, Priscilla and Aquila, but not really having the bond and the strength and support system really needed. The word says that when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in his spirit. It seems now that something had happened that changed. Something miraculous, I wouldn't say something miraculous, something shifted in Paul's life. Because now he has people who has been with him on a missionary trip. He had deep roots in these friendships, and these friendships made a difference in his life. Brothers and sisters, do you have that godly friendship with another brother or sisters with another sister, that their very presence encourages you, lifts you up in times of distress and trouble? When Paul received these two individuals, The word says that he was now pressed in his spirit. We would wonder, well, why is Paul so pressed in his spirit now as opposed to before when he had first come to Corinth? Well, if we look back over his prior journey from Philippi to Thessalonia and Berea, Paul had preached the gospel in each of these cities. In each of these cities, either the people hated him so much or what he had to say that they wanted to kill him. And he would usually have to leave for the fear of his life. But when it came to a city like Athens, which was a much bigger city, a city filled with intellectuals, filled with individuals who desired to learn the latest thing and discuss it, his fruit from that work was minimal. Yes, in Philippi, yes, in Thessalonica, yes, in Berea, he established churches. But in a bigger city like Athens, the results weren't there. And Paul may have wondered, well, what did I say? Was it what I said? Did I not present it correctly? I mean, here is Athens, a bunch of individuals who are intellectuals. They understand reason. Surely they would have reasoned that when I preach Jesus the Christ, they would have understood by default of what I have mentioned to get to the point to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. But the people of Athens took it to the point that when they heard what Paul had said, it almost became a laughingstock. So much so that he would be laughed out of town, if it were. So which would it be worse, being run out of town from the words that you say that people would really want to kill you for it, or to be laughed out of town for what you say? And so if Paul had this in his mind when he comes to Corinth, and when his friends Silas and Timotheus come, something changes. They bring to Paul a report of what had been going on in those cities. And the words that they bring is an encouragement to Paul. He thought maybe what I said wasn't good enough and it went to naught and nothing is worthy. It wasn't doing anything. But they bring back reports of believers growing from the word that was shared. They bring back reports about others being saved and coming to know the Lord, about the efforts he had done there. Not only did they tell him that, but they also bring to him support from the believers in Philippi. And so not only does he have the words of encouragement for the effort, from the work that he had done there, but also he now has a purse or financial support from the believers there. And so now Paul hears these things, has the presence of his friends who are dear to him, and he is encouraged. He is pressed by in his spirit. He looks and sees the opportunity now in Corinth in a different light. We would think of when he first comes to Corinth. You can look over into first chapter of Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is writing this later to the people in Corinth years later, but he records a little something about when he had first come to that city. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So when he leaves Athens and comes to Corinth, it isn't about an intellectual speak he's dealing with now. He tried the intellectual route with the intellectuals, and it really didn't work. So Paul says, you know what, I'm not going to do that here in Corinth. I'm not going to come to you in an intellectual way or excellency of speech. But he says, what I did do is, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So I don't want to know anything about really what's going on in your minds or how you're thinking. It matters, but it really doesn't matter. But what really matters, and what my purpose here is, what I want to drive home, not me saying, but maybe Paul saying this, is that I didn't want to know anything among you. Only thing I wanted to know was that Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that was the message that I wanted to get across when Paul was thinking. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and trembling, because he had left Athens not feeling too sure of what would he do in Corinth. But he wanted to make sure that he preached the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that was the simplicity of what Paul shared. He came to that point that, yes, to intellectuals, you can talk intellectuals. Yes, to non-educated people, you can talk in a non-educated way. But what really comes down is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so when Paul gets a report from Timotheus and from Silas, he is encouraged. And from then on, he is pressed into in his spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And so now when he speaks in this new encouragement, this new enthusiasm, the word of God, it says they opposed themselves or opposed him and blasphemed and says, you know what, Paul? We don't care what you say. We're not going to have anything to do with it. Paul says that he shook off his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. And from henceforth, I will go on to the Gentiles. So Paul had put in every way possible preaching the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified alone. And each way that he presented it or tried to share it, they would have nothing to do with it. So Paul is now, says that he is now debt free of them. Because if we don't share the word of God to those around us, the Lord might have a debt upon us. The opportunity was there, but you didn't share. Well, Paul says, you know, I'm freeing myself from everything because I've done everything in my power that the Lord has given me to share with you the Lord Jesus Christ. And still you reject from what is being said. And he says, from now henceforth, I will go to the Gentiles. And we see this as another turning aspect of Paul, of the nation of Israel, rejecting God's word. Not only was that done in Jerusalem, but also outside of in different cities of the world. And so as he leaves the opportunity to speak in a synagogue, he meets a Gentile who is converted to Judaism, whose name was Justus. And he begins to establish his ministry out of this person's house and begins to share and to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that he was one that worshiped God, and his house was right next to the synagogue. So maybe no longer Paul is going to the synagogue, but also those seeing what Paul would do as he would go in would see him in this house next to the synagogue. And oh, yes. What's he doing over there? Oh, he's still carrying out the work. He's still sharing. He's still believing. He's still preaching. Is that this time we see, we might get a reference that at the end of maybe verse 6, that Paul writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the books 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, as far as a timetable aspect. Not only does Justus become, Paul begin his ministry out of the home of Justus, there is one Crispus, who was a chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house. And he too becomes and knows the Lord as Jesus the Savior, and as a result of Paul preaching. The word says, as hearing, he believed. And also if we know that in Corinthians, that he was baptized by Paul. He was one of the few individuals in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 14 and 16, that were baptized by Paul himself. And so when Paul is there, he's switched from speaking to the Jews and now to the Gentiles. The Lord comes to him in verse 9 and reassures Paul of his new energized perspective. He says, Paul, you know what, Paul? Let me not mess around with the version here. Be not afraid. See, Paul, don't fear. Don't fear anything. You don't have to fear about people. Don't worry about anything, but speak. You know, don't hold back. Just speak. Don't be afraid. And hold not your peace. So whatever you want to share, Paul, regardless of what men want to hear or how they think they're hearing it and what you're saying, don't hold back. Let it all out. Just let it flow. For I am with thee, and no man shall set hurt on thee. And so Paul does not have to worry about being in prison. He doesn't have to fear about being killed. He doesn't have to fear about changing his message to appease the people in the area. And he gets this assurance from the Lord Jesus himself. And boy, that is an encouragement for him. So too is it can be an encouragement for us when the Lord Jesus speaks to us in our hearts and gives us peace, as we have sung this morning. Paul, let me go back. I just wanted to throw this in there. When Paul received this encouragement from Silas and Timotheus, I can imagine Paul singing the song as we sung this morning, Shine, Jesus, Shine. You know, it's all there. He's really revved up and amped up and ready to go forth and proclaim the Lord's work and the Lord's word. And verse 11 says, and he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God. So now having left Thessalonica, having left Philippi and Berea and Athens, city, 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 Paul is set up and engaged in one place for a year and a half, establishing the Church of Corinth. The Church of Corinth became one of the well-established churches in Christendom, and it was there that the Lord used Paul mightily. And Paul was able to share without retard, without recourse, without fear or anything, that Jesus is the Christ. Of course, when there is the gospel that's preached, there's always a pushback. And the pushback is always from those who oppose the word of God. We see in verses 12 through 17 that Gallio, the Jews, made an insurrection with one accord against Paul. So they got together, one talked to one other, say, hey, Paul's saying something. You hear what Paul said? Yeah, but I don't like the way he's saying. Let's go get with somebody else. Hey, did you hear what Paul said? Yeah, it's 2-3 of us. Maybe 4 or 5 of us, 6 and 7 of us. So they made an insurrection against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat. And as they bring him before the judgment seat, this one individual, Gallio, was a deputy of Acacia at that time. And they say, and they bring him before the proconsul, and it says, that this man speaketh openly contrary to the law. And Paul, you know, Paul is used to giving his own defense. He hasn't worried about that. He's ready to give his testimony, ready to give a defense. And before Paul can open his mouth, the proconsul said, hey, you guys are bringing something here that really doesn't have to do with any moral, doesn't have to do with anything criminal, okay? There's no criminal law violation here. Only thing that you guys are building a case upon is the words he used, the names he used, and your law, which I have no jurisdiction over. Nor do I really care. And so the Jews, wait, but this man, Paul, he's saying stuff. No, I don't want to hear it. You guys have no bounds or graces for a trial. Case dismissed. Leave. And so the Jews, it says that the Greeks got angry. They grabbed the one person they can grab. It says, they grabbed the one, Sostosthenes. Now, he was the chief ruler of the synagogue. He probably replaced Crispus, who held that position. But now it says that Sostosthenes was the chief ruler. And so they grab the nearest person they can get, probably for letting Paul speak. And they beat him before the judgment seat. And they're beating him in the witness of the proconsul. The proconsul does nothing. And so the Jews, the Greeks, in verse 17, it says the Greeks were angry and took and beat up on this man. Now, Sostosthenes, is a man who maybe came to know the Lord Jesus Christ also. Because we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, that he is mentioned as Paul is introducing the book of Corinth. And you can read it there. So now we have that Paul, after this, tarried there yet a while in Ephesus. And then he sailed into Syria with Priscilla and Aquila, having shown his head in Caesarea, for he had made a vow. Now, the vow that is mentioned here is not specifically mentioned when it occurred or what specific type it was. But we get some idea that it was a vow of possibly of the Nazarite vow, because it involved Paul shaving his head in Caesarea. Now, the vow of the Nazarite was an outward statement that someone was devoted and committed themselves to the Lord and to his work. Paul shaved his hair here in Caesarea and not in Jerusalem as a testimony to the non-believing Jews that he intended to go up to Jerusalem to present it to the priests and offer the proper sacrifice. In one of Josephus' writings, it's recorded that the individual that shaved his head, that lived outside of the city of Jerusalem, had 30 days to return to Jerusalem and present it to the priest. Now we see that the vow occurred, the statement that's used, that Paul, having shown his head in Caesarea, for he had a vow in the past tense verse, past tense verbiage. So where do we know that that vow happened? Well, it doesn't specifically say, but may I introduce to you today that perhaps that vow took place when Paul was pressed in his spirit. Perhaps it was that time that Paul dedicated himself fully, unrelentlessly, unended, that he would do the work for the Lord Jesus Christ in that city of Corinth, preaching Christ crucified and him only. And we see from the time later that Paul would let his hair grow. Perhaps Paul would let his hair grow from that time that he had pressed in the spirit and possibly made that vow, to the time here, where it's now long. He says that when he came to Ephesus, and left them there, Priscilla and Aquila, he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer, he consented not and told them, I cannot stay. But he bade them farewell, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh into Jerusalem. So he wants to go up to Jerusalem, 30 days time, to offer the proper sacrifice. So in the end of 18, or the end of 22, we have the end of Paul's second missionary journey. And in verse 23, we see the beginning of the third missionary journey by Paul. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the countries of Galatia and Thyatira in order, strengthening all the disciples. And so Paul continues going around, strengthening, being encouraged, and being an encourager. Now we come to the point where Paul is leaving the scene, and they're introduces a new person in our study. His name is Apollos. He was a citizen and born in North Africa. It says that he was an eloquent man, mighty in scripture, and came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, but he was instructed in the way of the baptism of John the Baptist. He understood the method that John used to draw all men to repentance for the coming of the Messiah, but he did not know about Christ, the Christian baptism, or other matters of Christian doctrine. Priscilla and Aquila humbly took this man into their home and expounded him more perfectly the way of Christ. And so Priscilla and Aquila were humble enough to see that this man that the Lord was using to give him further instruction of his preaching and his sharing and his building up of the church. So what do we see in this chapter? I have about 2, 3, 4 minutes left. What do we see in this chapter? We see, just from overview, we see relationships. We see Paul meeting Aquila and Priscilla, and that relationship established. We see the relationship with Silas and Timotheus that Paul had. We see the relationship that he had with Crispus, the Gentile converted, and now he's doing his ministry out of his house. The relationship he develops with Sosthenes, of this individual who was a ruler of the synagogue. See the relationship he established with Gallio. Not really a relationship, but maybe a relationship nonetheless. And also we see the relationship that is developed between Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos. So the relationships that we have are important. We see that it is a blessing and support for the believer in our time here. Paul experienced it. He experienced it from Timothy and Silas with their presence to him. But also, it doesn't really go into how their relationship may have been a blessing, how Paul's blessing could have been a blessing to them, the relationship of blessing to him. We also see that God provides in God's direction. And Paul, having maybe been discouraged, now God has brought him to a place where he can be fruitful in his ministry, be positive, be a blessing, and build up the church there. Maybe Paul did not see that. And also that God was in control of all things. So despite our perceived failures, this is what I received from the chapter. Got an understanding. Despite our perceived failures in the delivery of the gospel and how we deliver it, how inadequate it may be, how short of words, how short of definition, how short of context, if it is presented in line with what the Bible says, God will bless it. And Paul experienced that when he got the report from Timotheus and Silas. Second thing, the help of other believers is invaluable. Paul was blessed by Aquila and Priscilla, by Timotheus and Silas, by Crispus and Sosthenes. All these played a part in the encouraging of Paul, but also encouraging and nurturing other believers. And the last thing that I mentioned, that God is in control. Corinth became a very important city besides Antioch, from where the gospel was spread to other areas of the world. All the things that went through and went on, God was just bringing him to the place to have his word established. And we see that because where Corinth is located, it was a port city. And so you had people coming there from the east, coming there from the west. And so that church established in that key location would be a blessing for the rest of the world. Now next week, our brother Quincy, Lord Terry, will again continue to speak in chapter 19 of how the scene is now set in Ephesus with Apollos as one of the believers there speaking. So today, we end, in my mind, one of the most important chapters of God's Word. And it's been a pleasure reading and going through it. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that despite the circumstances we might go through, Father, Lord, you are working all things according to your will. Father, may we be patient enough. May we be humbled enough, Father. May we be broken so that we can see, Lord, you're working. Father, we pray for the fellowship that you have amongst believers, the unity that you provide, how it is an encouragement, Father. Father, we pray for our other brothers and sisters, that, Lord, we may be a blessing to them and that also they may be a blessing to us. Help us, Lord, this day to be thankful for what you have done. Shine, Jesus, shine in our hearts so that you may receive the glory and honor that's due to your name. Amen.